Well, as we begin, why don't you picture the scene? We find ourselves at the gates of heaven, the pearly gates, and there is a big queue, and we are somewhere towards the back of the queue, but we move forward. And you realise that each person, as they approach the front, has to give an account for themselves. As you near the front, you begin to hear what's being said by those in front of you. So here's the first person. They start to explain how they've made the most of life. They've got lots to show for all their efforts. They've leveraged their opportunities, if you like. They've maximized their profits. But as you hear this, you're not quite sure this is striking the right tone. Was this kind of talk entirely appropriate? You feared what the verdict on this individual might be. Well, it wasn't long in coming. Welcome. Come in. And then the next in line steps forward, and they explain they've never harmed anyone. They've done no evil. Basically, they've just kept themselves to themselves. They've taken care of all they've been entrusted with, and obviously they knew their way around Christian things. Well, that's more like it, you think. Except then the verdict came. This is not the place for you. Next. Well, the relentless news cycle of the moment is grabbing our attention. There is much, of course, we do need to be aware of, but it can dominate our thinking, can't it? And it can force us to think in certain ways, setting the agenda. The more important things can easily get squeezed out. And so that's why we're meeting this morning and going to some effort to do that, to ensure that we now, especially now, keep listening to Jesus to hear what he has to say, so that he is the one shaping our priorities. So we come to our next installment of Jesus' teaching in our series in Matthew's Gospel. Now, we've seen how many in the last few weeks Jesus is telling his disciples about his return one day in glory and the implications. And in this week's parable, there are, as ever, surprises in store. I'll read it for us. Matthew 25, beginning to read at verse 14. For it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you remember where we are, what we've seen so far. Jesus explained, hasn't he, to his disciples, he's going to die. Then he'll rise to glory. And of course, that's where he is today. And he told them and us that he will return. We don't know the day or the hour, just like Jesus. But what we do know is it'll be sudden, divisive and destructive. Remember, we've heard to be ready, to be alert, to be prepared. Well, there's much talk, isn't there, of being prepared at the moment, given the spread of the virus. We've seen how some people are maybe taken out to extremes with stockpiling. There's some people who are not preparing at all, ignoring all the advice, no basic even precautions. But I think most people are giving great effort to how they might best be prepared. Well, all the more, we must be prepared for the day we know will surely come, when all who've ever lived will stand before the Lord Jesus. But we want to know, what does being prepared look like? Well, that's this morning's parable. And it's not hard, is it, to follow? The man goes away on a journey, gives his servants these varying amounts of talents. Now, often people are misled by the usual English meaning of talents. But talent here, Jesus is simply referring to a unit of currency, to money. And it is a vast sum. One talent was getting on towards the average person's lifetime earnings. So these servants are being entrusted with a significant responsibility. And as we see, two of them get to work immediately. Their efforts bear fruit and in due course are commended. But the third servant, well, does little and faces the consequences. So what is this showing us about the kingdom of heaven? Now, clearly, like the master, Jesus is the king who was soon to leave his disciples. And he's telling them and us there will be this long delay. That is not a surprise. But this is not meant to lead to inactivity, quite the opposite. Christians, that is Jesus' servants like us, have been entrusted with talents. What does that mean? What are these talents for us? The way to answer that is to think about Matthew's gospel. How has Jesus spoken of what is valuable? You can probably think of the treasure in the field or the pearl of great price. It's obvious the focus of value is the kingdom itself and membership of it. And that's a secret to many, except to those who know that secret. We've realized how valuable it is to know the king, to be in the kingdom. And so then the talents we've been given are whatever we've been entrusted with by God. It might be resources, it might be abilities, it might be opportunities or gifts, whatever else that we could use then to play our part in making known the sheer value of the kingdom, of serving the king. Well, with our own place, there are then two responses to consider. And the first one is to maximize returns. It's what we saw there in verse 16. The first one, who received the five talents, went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Immediately. Do you notice that? That first servant went off at once. He'd realized the huge value of what he'd been entrusted with. And so there was no time to waste. Time of the essence, prompt action, and off he went. And that actually makes, of course, sense, doesn't it? If the gospel, the news of the kingdom is true, if it really does bring forgiveness and life, rest for our souls, and we've grasped that and received it, then surely that is something that people need to know urgently. And so that's why people who do know that will look to play their part, to do what we can with all that God has entrusted to us in this great work that the church has got to do. I mean, obviously, as we think about this today, there's particular challenges as London shuts down around us. Of course, our usual opportunities aren't maybe open to us. But maybe this parable we've got today is a prompt to us then to think urgently. What could we do? And there, no doubt, are opportunities. As those around us, the assumptions they've always made, maybe are now being shown not to be as strong as they thought. No doubt people have questions about what's going on, even about what Christians believe and how you can keep living as a Christian. Well, there needs to be a readiness from us to think, who has God put us in touch with that we could pray for them and work, particularly now, to show them where true value, lasting value, can be found. Well, that's the first servant. The second servant does similarly. Off he goes, and both of them double their money. Well, their master's money. And then the master does return, as he promised. Then verse 20, we're told, he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents, and here I've made five talents more. So notice how the servant begins. He knows that everything he had was from the master in the first place. But then he can report. He did put them to work and he produces healthy return. And that then elicits the master's response. Verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. If we read on, the second servant similarly gets this commendation, the exact same words as the first. So clearly we're meant to take a closer look at what the master says here. So let's do that. The first one, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, hearing those words from him to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. If that doesn't thrill our hearts, then maybe we need to be asking whether we truly know Jesus at all. So Jesus does here say good. Of course, we know by this age in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't mean that it's by our goodness we've somehow merited our way into heaven. Do you remember the conversation with the rich young man where Jesus said, there is no one who is good, only God, of course. So good here must mean rather that here is someone who has rightly recognized that Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and they've responded in repentance and faith. And that, of course, shows, because as well as good, Jesus describes these two servants as faithful. And he repeats it, they have been faithful in a little. So yes, they produce a significant return on what was entrusted to them. But Jesus doesn't say they were successful directly. Rather, it's faithful. They faithfully used what God had given to them in service of the kingdom and making known the king. So a reminder, maybe, we don't judge our endeavors by worldly terms, how they might have been successful in obvious ways that others can quantify. No, much more, our concern is to be faithful. There may well be fruit, but that fruit is God's responsibility. Well, next master says, I will set you over much. Well, here's a little glimpse, isn't it, into what the future holds, even in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be responsibility and service. Now, we can be quick to think in a fallen world that must mean stress and pain. But responsibility and service don't necessarily mean that. After all, in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, we know there was responsibility and service. And so it seems there will be too for us in the future. But the nature of that service, what it would be like to exercise it, is included in that final line from Jesus. Enter into the joy of the master. We know now that Jesus has gone away. He did it to prepare a place for us. He's going to come back. And then he will say, come, join me. He wants us to be with him, to share in his joy. That is our glorious hope for the future. But we can't end there. We have to look at this third servant. What we've discussed so far won't be the experience of all. This highlights for us the danger of doing nothing. The danger of doing nothing. So we're down to verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Notice how the servant says, Master, that is Lord. I think the point is he's someone that we would maybe call a Christian, a professing Christian. But what then, of course, immediately jars is his description of his master. He calls him a hard man. He says he reaps where he did not sow. He gathers where he did not scatter. I mean, what is he suggesting? That his master is dishonest or even exploitative? Anyone who knows the Lord realizes that's not an accurate description of Jesus at all. All the same, the servant then goes on, doesn't he? He presents his talent to the master. Notice he hadn't squandered it on wild living. He hadn't appropriated it for himself. It was there. But nor had he done anything else with it. So I guess in today's terms, he would be the person who says, well, I've never hurt anyone. He was still around in the church. He hadn't left. He was still involved. And yet, with all that the Lord had entrusted to him, whatever that was, he hadn't sought to advance the kingdom, to make known how valuable it is. And so, verse 26, his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." So this shows us, doesn't it, what was really going on with this third servant. Yes, outwardly conforming, respectable, but Jesus says he was wicked. No doubt that was revealed in his view of the master. How could he think that? And also, he was slothful. He may not have appeared lazy, but the real reason he had nothing to show for his efforts was that he was lazy in kingdom terms. Because kingdom work takes effort, don't we know that? But he'd been unwilling to put it in. If he'd really believed, Jesus says, even that, he'd have at least put the money to receive interest. But it shows there is actually no relationship at all between the servant and the master. So verse 28, "Take the talent from him," says the master, "give it to him who has the 10. But to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is very similar, isn't it, to what happened with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They looked the part, just like some can look the part as Christians today. But Jesus is saying it's not enough. Even having the gospel, even sort of knowing the kingdom, is not enough. If there's no fruit in God's eyes, well, even that little we have will be taken away. Amazing, really. This servant, in a sense, did know the master, but he didn't. People can know about Jesus, but not really know him at all. And if that's the case, they will end up apart from Christ forever. Now, these are strong words, but of course, the warning comes from the Lord Jesus himself. He wants us to take him seriously. So then, the day of Jesus' coming is approaching. We must be ready, awake, alert, prepared, which means we'll be busy. We'll be taking initiative, making the most of all that's been entrusted to us to make much of Jesus our King. Because we long, don't we, that others too will receive all that Jesus gives so that they too can look forward with us to entering into the joy of the Master on his return. I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. Well done, good and faithful servant. Our Father, we do praise you for the good news of the kingdom, the value of how Jesus came to deal with our sins, to give us his glorious, joyful future to anticipate. And so as we await Jesus' return, we do thank you for including us, giving us responsibilities, service to do. So would we play our part? Help us to give ourselves to this task, being faithful. We do pray that many more would come to see the great value of knowing Christ now and forever. Amen.